2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow the example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Amen.
Now, if you have your textbooks for living with you, please turn to Ephesians 4, verse 28. And we do need our textbooks with us whenever we come to church to study different subjects of living. Playtime is over when we come to church. We're dealing with the serious business of how to live Christianly. So we need our textbooks, and we need them open. And we need to see what the instructions are teaching us. Now, we've looked at the foundation for behavior in this series, Behave What You Believe. That was the first Sunday, way back on Communion Sunday evening. That was verses 17 to 25. And then we're beginning to look at the various subjects in the syllabus. There was, first of all, truthfulness. And then last Sunday we looked at anger, and tonight the subject of stealing. So let me read again the instruction from the textbook. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Let me start with a story. It's a true story. Last Sunday evening, a young man came along to the church just before the service in the evening and asked to speak to me. He said his mother had died. He was a young man, well built, good looking, dressed in denims and a jerkin. He had two rather large bruises on the right hand side of his face. He mumbled in rather quiet tones, and I found it difficult to make out what he was saying. I had to tell him that I couldn't see him, but if he wanted to wait for the service, I would chat to him about 8 o'clock. He said okay, but he didn't wait for the service, but he did reappear after the service was over. And when everybody had gone out of the church, I saw him at 9:15, and he told me his story. His father had died when he was 15, and his mother had died 4 or 5 days ago, and he was very bereft and lost, and he'd travelled up from Largs to Coatbridge to see his girlfriend, who was away on holiday. And he'd walked down the road, and at Gartcosh he'd been set upon and beaten up. Walked into Muirhead, and he was asking if I could give him the rail fare to Kilwinning, where his aunt stayed, who'd care for him. And he gave me her number, telephone number, and asked if I wanted to verify it. So we went over to the manse and we phoned the number. Nobody was in, but phone directory inquiries with the name and the telephone number. It was the correct one. I did smell some alcohol off his breath when I was speaking to him in the kitchen, and he said he'd had a drink the day before. We asked if he was hungry. We gave him some sandwiches and some tea and some fruit, or at least Anne did, and Then we phoned Central Station and asked when the next train would be going down to near Kilwinning, and it was 10 o'clock, and I said, well, I'll run you down to the station and pay your fare. And he said, well, I need my bus fare on to Kilwinning. And I said, okay, we'll manage that. And so we set off. Well, we turned into the A80 just beyond Muirhead. He said, how about just taking me to Easterhouse railway station and then I'll make my way into Glasgow from there? I said, no, I'm going to Central Station. And he said, after a few moments, tell you what, how about taking me to Easterhouse to see my other aunt? Because I'd like to talk it through with her, and I'm not quite sure of the reception I might get at Kilwinning. So I said, listen, do you want to go to Central Station or Easterhouse to see your aunt? He said, Easterhouse. Okay, I said, and did a U-turn at the steps roundabout and went the back road. And as I was going along, it was getting quite dark, I began to get a wee bit nervous. And I thought, well, the imagination begins to work wonders, doesn't it? And I thought, what if he pulls a knife in me in this dark road up to Lochwood and beats me up and pinches my money and takes the car and leaves me in the ground waiting for a priest and a Levite to come along and a good Samaritan with a donkey to take me to an inn and pay a couple of denarii. Well, anyway, we got to Lochwood and I stopped, and well, he said, this is near enough. But he asked for his fare to Kilwinning, and I said, no, the ground rules are we don't give money. So he argued the toss for 10 minutes, and eventually I had to shut the door and drove back home, and he presumably walked to his home in Easterhouse. Stephen was his name. And the question is, what is stealing? Was he stealing? That is, taking money under false pretenses. I have to say that I feel very unsure often to do with what is a Christian response in dealing with such folks. And I have to also say that I didn't feel very Christian about the whole thing. In fact, I was feeling a bit angry that I'd been conned and taken a loan of. And remember, I just preached a sermon on anger. Unchristian anger. And there was I, not practicing what I was preaching. Now, I'll come back to Stephen at the end of the message after we've considered the subject of stealing and submitted ourselves to instruction in verse 28. It's not section 28 we're dealing with tonight, I'm awfully glad to say, but the instruction found in verse 28. Now, first thing I want to say about this instruction about stealing is a call to Christians. Now, that's what makes it a remarkable instruction. He or she, the Christian person in a Christian fellowship, belonging to a Christian congregation, who has been stealing must steal no longer. It's remarkable, isn't it? He's not given this instruction to pagan people in a pagan society. That would be a waste of time. For Paul would assume that human beings without God would steal. Stealing's always been a mark of a pagan society. It was so in Paul's day. It is in our day. Some of you may remember John Urquhart when he came back from Nigeria 2.5 years ago, said that he was really astonished and appalled at how many times he'd been asked for bribes in order to get through officialdom. And he said that bribery and its associate, corruption, seemed to be the way of life in Nigeria and in most African countries. Kenya, I suppose, is the most Christianized of all the African nations, but I understand that if you walk through or travel through, safer, the residential parts of Nairobi, then you would see that almost every house without exception has fencing and wiring and great big notices saying beware of dog. And I understand that the dogs there need to be bewared of, because they're very big and bad and they're needed in order to stop stealing. Going on, but never mind Kenya or Nigeria, what about postmodern, post-Christian Britain, the 21st century? Did you know that every 24 seconds in Britain there is a burglary? That means since our service started there's probably been 80 in the country. I just hope that one of them wasn't the man's. No wonder 8 out of 10 people fear burglary, according to a Gallup survey for the Association of British Insurers. Shoplifting against shops and petrol stations, etc., costs the nation £2.15 billion. Let me tell you, that adds £120 onto your annual shopping bill. 10 days ago we were in London and we were travelling on the Underground, and I must say that once or twice, three times or four times, I began to think to myself, are there ways and schemes where you can hop on and off the tubes without anybody ever catching you? London Transport apparently is forever designing programmes to stop thieving on the Underground. Dick Lucas, who is was the minister in St. Helens Bishopsgate, that's bang in the heart and the centre of London, said that when he was first the minister there in St. Helens Bishopsgate, he was visited by a man who came to see him and talk to him about a number of things. And after some time, this man told him that in his life he had never ever paid a fare on the Underground. He was a brilliant fellow, said Dick. What was his scheme? I'm sure lots of people would like to know it. Stealing is endemic to human nature without God, to human society that's turned its back on God and its gospel. So you see, posting this instruction of verse 28 all around the parish out there or in offices in Glasgow is a complete waste of time. It's a complete waste of time in a godless society, because what people are needing is God first. So this instruction is for Christian people in the first century and the 21st century. Here is a pagan slave in Ephesus, and he's been invited along to a Christian church, an evening service, let's say by a Christian friend. And there he is, meeting Christian people and listening to the Christian gospel, and he goes to the inquirer's class in the church at Ephesus, professes faith, joins the church, then a befriender is given to him, then he goes into a nurture group, and in the nurture group he hears this instruction, verse 28. Now, way down the line, 20 centuries later, many Christians in Scotland, hearing about this slave, say, why did he get that statement from Paul? Should he not have got another statement of Paul which says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, no problem. No problem? Why give the instruction to a Christian? Well, because a Christian needs it. There's one cross-reference tonight, if you'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul's letter to Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters and not to steal from them. He's writing to Christians, and to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God attractive. Now, at conversion, some people find that bad habits stop right away, but other people, and most people, it seems to me, find that it takes a long time to stop bad habits, and that it's a struggle and a battle. And sometimes you fail and fall, and you need all the help you can get and all the teaching that you can get. Take stealing in Ephesus or Edinburgh or Easter House. Now, the person before he became a Christian was probably in a setup where it was the order of the day, the done thing to fiddle the books. Everybody did it, and he himself did it. It was a way of life. Now he is converted and comes into the Christian church, and he may not be very sure that it's now a black and white matter, and you just don't do that kind of thing any longer. And of course there will be the pool to go back. The Christian needs this instruction in detail, spelt out. All Christians need it. We need it tonight. This instruction about stealing is a call to Christians. The second thing I want to say is that this instruction about stealing is a call to analysis. It's a call to analyze stealing. So let's just do that. What commandment is Paul calling us to remember? Well, one of the Ten Commandments. Which of the commandments? Commandment 8, which says three short words: do not steal. Short and simple. Short, yes, but simple, no, because according to the Bible, stealing covers a wide range of areas. Let me quickly outline 7. Stealing means, firstly, defrauding others of their rights, including the state. Leviticus 19 verse 10, that's to say adjusting tax returns, tax evasion, rounding expense accounts upwards. Stealing means, secondly, according to the Bible, failure to repay a debt we are able to pay. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 7. Say, what about the bookstall debts? What about the Scripture Union notes debts, despite all the appeals that Edith has made? We had to write off quite a lot of money. Thirdly, stealing means misuse of employers' time. Titus 2 verse 10, that is to say coming late, leaving early, and doing other things during the working day, however noble, for example evangelizing and counselizing. It's still stealing time. Fourthly, borrowing and failing to repay and return what has been borrowed. Psalm 37 verse 21. Gosh, I'm scared to look at the books on my bookshelf to see the name on the fly leaf. Fifthly, stealing means taking unfair advantage of others. Proverbs 11 verse 26. That's to say accepting praise and credit due to other people, using other people's ideas and words and sermons as though they were our own. What a temptation for preachers. Plagiarism, it's called, which is a nice, big, kind of comfy, sophisticated word, which is not so stark as stealing. There was a great London preacher called Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him, and some of you may have heard him, though he's been dead over 100 years, because a number of preachers use his sermons as though they were their own, leading to the well-known ditty, which some of you will have heard. There was a great preacher called Spurgy, who didn't think much of liturgy. But his sermons are fine, I've used them as mine, and so do most of the clergy. Sixthly, stealing means failure to seek the owner of something that you have found. Leviticus 6 verse 4. What do we say? Finders, keepers. Seventhly, it means extortion or paying inadequate wages. Malachi 3 verse 5. And that still happens in employment today. And there can be penny pinching that takes place within Christian organizations as well, which cannot be justified. Now, do you see what we're doing? Our analysis of stealing in the Bible is showing that it's something very broad, very broad. But I think our analysis, according to the Bible, will show that stealing is also something very deep. What lies behind stealing? Well, it's greed, isn't it, really? And in our culture, greed is a real problem. And the problem is heightened because of advertising. On Friday, I read in a newspaper that according to a European survey of shopping habits, shopping addiction leads to debt. It was a study of 14 to 18 year olds in Spain, Italy, and of all places, Dumfries and Galloway. And the study showed that 46% of young people are addicted to shopping. And I believe that. Do you? I believe it. Addicted to shopping means liable to debt and open to pilfering. Teenage shopping addiction in Scotland is the highest in Europe, so perhaps it affects some here tonight, statistically speaking, or our families, or people that we know. Among the reasons given for this addiction, boredom, low self-esteem, and vulnerability to advertising. But anyone can see through merchandising speak, marketing speak. Can anyone? The new diesel catalogue, which deals with clothes, not cars, contains this. My marriage was a disaster, but then I started to shop. She kept telling me about the importance of love, but I couldn't wait to go shopping. Greed. And what lies behind greed? Well, selfishness. The eighth commandment restated is this: don't take what is not yours. So self lies behind stealing. Self satisfaction, self improvement, self indulgence, selfishness. The Hebrew word for stealing is ganah, and it carries the sense of stealth, or furtiveness, or concealment, doing something in the dark, doing something where nobody else can see you, has also to do with treating others with contempt because of self, self, self. So the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there's the analysis. And it's very important if you're wanting to grow in the Christian life, grow in the skill of Christian living, to analyze different sins, to hold it up, to see what it is, to see the root cause, and to deal with it. But the third thing I want to say, and really to emphasize more than anything else, is that the instruction here about stealing is a call for revolutionary change. It's not just a negative statement here, it's a very positive and indeed radical statement. Let me read it again. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now notice, the instruction doesn't end with the stopping of stealing. Now that's great when it happens,
and somebody who steals stops it. That's great. But the instruction goes beyond it. Secondly, this instruction does not end with the rehabilitation of a thief. Yes, he must work doing something useful with his own hands. Work and eat was the principle in 2 Thessalonians 3, our reading which Stephen read to us tonight. Now that's great when that happens. Somebody who is drawn into a stealing culture gets out of it and stops it and then finds a job and earns money and provides for his family. That's great. But the statement goes beyond that. And thirdly, the instruction does not end at the rehabilitation of the needy. And you see the realism of the Bible here. It talks in the first part of the verse about those who need to work, but it does talk right at the end of the verse about those who can't work. They've tried to work and can't work, but they are the needy. And they are perhaps without and vulnerable. And in such a vulnerability, they might be liable to try and meet their needs in other ways and steal. Some think that 97% of the women in Cornton Vale prison perhaps shouldn't be there, because most of them are there for petty pilfering in order to feed something, mostly to feed a drug habit. Now, it would be great if a proportion or a percentage of them were rehabilitated, not only stopping stealing, but finding work and no longer having the temptation to go and try and meet their needs in other directions. That would be great. But the really revolutionary thing about this instruction is that it goes beyond these three points. The really radical thing about this Christian instruction is that the person or persons who carry it out are revealing something of Christ and Christ's gospel in a visible and tangible way that somebody could latch on to and become a Christian through. The first part of the instruction is about getting. Stealing is getting. The second part is about giving. Now, in two words, that sums up the contrast between paganism and the Christian gospel. Paganism is about getting. The Christian gospel is about giving. Self-indulgence on the one hand, self-sacrifice on the other hand. And who is the supreme example of self-sacrifice? Well, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." Jesus said to his followers, "Give, and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." So here it seems to me is the revolutionary change that this instruction invites us to participate in. We get involved in work, whether it is our job or career, or whether it's voluntary work and giving of our time and energy. Whatever, we work and we give money. We share time and energy with the needy so that we reflect Christ's character and people get a glimpse of, verse 24, God in his true righteousness and holiness. That is radical and revolutionary and marvelously powerful, and I think that's the only thing that's going to help the Stephens of this world. I would imagine that Stephen in Easter House has never seen a different culture. I would imagine that at school all he saw was a stealing culture. I would imagine that in his circle, that's probably most of what he saw. I don't want to judge, but perhaps in family circle as well, in the community. And the only thing that's going to help him is if he can see a glimpse of something that is radically and tangibly different. And the only way, it seems to me, is in a Christian community, in a Christian fellowship, where people are giving and sharing with the needy for Jesus' sake. So this instruction is not negative, it's marvelously positive and revolutionary. It takes us, you know, to the very heart of the gospel, and to the power of the gospel, and the power of Jesus Christ to touch people and to save people and to change people as he looks through our eyes, as he hears through our ears, and as he gives through our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy and righteous and true and living God, we bow our lives in your presence, and you know us through and through. We praise you for this knowledge which is perfectly accurate but marvelously merciful. And you have come to earth in Christ, your Son. You have come to us in the incarnate word and the written word and the preached word, so that we might find help to be saved from our sins and to be transformed and changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And we ask, O Lord, that your word will not return to you empty tonight. We pray that it might find a lodging place in our minds and hearts. We ask that we may take it home and examine ourselves before you. We pray for your grace to give to us that response that you look for and long for, a response of continuing repentance and faith and obedience and conformity to your will. Lord, hear us and look upon us with your favor. Shine the light of your living truth into our dark places, we pray, and into our dark society. May the light of the gospel yet shine brightly. May Jesus, the light of the world, draw people to himself and show that blessed, blessed life that leads to glory and eternity and heaven and to fellowship with you. Hear this prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.